Now I want to read with you from Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. Since we're going to be preaching the gospel, it is absolutely basic that we understand what the gospel is. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, Paul writes to the church at Rome and says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or repress the truth, hold it down in unrighteousness." And the Lord will bless those wonderful verses from this letter to the church at Rome. Paul was used by the Holy Spirit to write these words, and Paul was a great man. Even before he became a Christian, he was an outstanding man. There are three great facts to which Paul recognized he owed a great deal before he became a Christian. One was that he was a Jew by birth. Another, that he was a Roman by citizenship. And yet another, that he was raised in Tarsus, a city of Greek culture. Now, while these three great elements doubtless fed into the life of the apostle, characteristics and values that God would later use as an apostle of Jesus Christ, yet, by none of these three great things were the two great problems of his life solved. Those two great problems were, how can the guilty be forgiven, and how can the defiled be cleansed or made holy? It was not until one day, walking along the Damascus road as a young man full of zeal to persecute those who named the name of Christ, that suddenly he was arrested by a light brighter than the light of the sun, and out of this light came a voice speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul cries out, or as he was then, Saul of Tarsus, "Who art thou, Lord?" And this person from heaven revealed himself by these words, "I am Jesus." What a shock. Why, Paul had been putting men to death because they preached that this Jesus, who had died, was alive again, and he had refused to believe in the resurrection. Now, lo and behold, he is face to face with a risen Christ. From that moment, the light of the glory of Christ and that wonderful person eclipsed the life of the Apostle Paul, and he became a bond slave of Jesus Christ, his Lord. He traveled throughout Asia Minor and touched Europe even with the gospel in his missionary journeys. Now, those were the balmy days of the Roman Empire. It is true that Nero was on the throne, but he had not yet revealed himself to be the monster he turned out to be. The Roman armies had conquered the known world by slave labor and meticulous engineering. They had laid down a network of superhighways, some of which exist to this very day. They had set up centers of administration throughout the known world, and by this God was preparing the world for the spread of the gospel. Because along those famous highways went the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those centers of Roman administration became bases from which the gospel spread out into the surrounding territory. And the law and order administered by Roman authority made travel comparatively safe. The highways made travel comparatively easy, and the message of the gospel went out to all corners of the known world. It was said in those days, all roads lead to Rome, and that was true. And along those famous highways went merchants bearing silks and spices and all manner of precious things. But along those highways also went merchants of philosophies and of new religions. The old religions seemed to have worn out, and the welcome mat was out for any new religion that would offer hope of immortality. Judaism had made great strides. Stoicism was claiming the minds of men. But up had come a new message, a message that promised immortality, forgiveness of sins, a new life. And it was carried by people who came to be known as Christians. They preached a message they called the gospel. However, it was not to be surprising that this message should find its enemies. And in those days there was a great slander raised against these believers, which eventually erupted in a tremendous persecution after the great fire of Rome and scattered these Christians into Asia Minor. But there was a slander being spread about regarding these Christians and regarding the message. So it became absolutely imperative that God would set down on record and clearly before the minds of men what the gospel really was. Now, we're living in days just like that. Travel is comparatively easy. There are many centers from which the gospel goes out. A good measure of law and order gives liberty in many lands to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the tragedy is that the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being twisted and misunderstood by the multitudes. There are many things called or prefixed by the name gospel that have nothing to do with God. And there are many things prefixed by the name Christian that have nothing to do with Christ. So that the man in the street today, as he looks at the multitude of denominational names and titles and distinctions, as he hears the cries of the cults and the calls of religious preachers all over the world, as he turns on his radio and listens to men promising things and making appeals, the man in the street must be completely confused. Where do we turn to find the truth of God? Well, the first place we turn is the Bible. Now, why do we read from the Bible? Well, we read from the Bible because the Bible is the authoritative textbook on God, on man and his problems, and the answer to those problems. It is, in fact, the Word of the living God. How do we know this? Well, it claims to be the Word of God. And as we read it, it seems to be the Word of God. And as we put it to the test, it proves to be the Word of God by experience. And this is why we read from the Bible. The Apostle Paul then sets out in a very few verses his great joy in the preaching of the gospel. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. First of all, I want you to think of the character of the gospel. What the gospel is. Perhaps it would be wise to look for a moment at what the gospel is not. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a dreamy fairy tale concocted by the ingenuity of clever men, where all the do-gooders end up in a fairy castle in the sky. That's not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it is. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ was not deep frozen in some ancient cathedral, to be unthawed 5 easy minutes before you die. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a list of religious rules and regulations to be strung around the soul of a man like a lucky charm in case of accidents. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has nothing to do with starched lace and incense and candles and pious language. to be endured on Sunday and laid down with a groan of relief on Sunday night so that men can live like the devil all week. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, a message. It is a living message. It is a living message from the living God to living people just like you and just like me. Living people with burdens just like yours and just like mine. Living people with sins just like yours and mine. The Lord Jesus Christ was never intended to be a theological, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ was never intended to be a theological treatise to be analyzed by theologians. It was intended to be a living message to meet the needs of human hearts, to heal, to bless, to enrich, and to transform lives. And it is the only message on the face of the earth that can thoroughly and eternally change a man or a woman, a boy or girl. It is the only message on the face of the earth with concrete promises and absolute assurances. It is the only message that offers riches that will withstand the impact of death and the collapse of the universe. I was in Vancouver many, many years ago on business. I was staying in the Vancouver Hotel that looks down over the central square, or did in those days. It was a pouring wet night. I stood at my window on about the 20th floor, looked down at the people scurrying back and forward like ants going to and fro. And I thought of all the multitudes in that city, and my heart just was moved as I thought that somewhere down there's a man or a woman in deep need of Christ, and I couldn't reach them. And so I asked the Lord somehow to lead me to someone who was desperately in need, and I went out for supper. And I walked up and down looking for a suitable restaurant. When I got to one, I stepped in the door, only to find that there was a crowd of people waiting for the hostess to seat them at the tables. I turned to leave when she arrived at the door, and she said, "Are you alone?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Would you mind sharing the table with another gentleman?" "Yes," I said, "I don't mind if I do." And I loosened my little Bible in its holster. So I went and sat down with this man who happened to be an aeronautical engineer, so immediately I had something in common with him. Not that I'm an engineer, but I did a little flying during the war. We got to discuss things. He belonged to a British aeronautical company. He was a kind of a roving troubleshooter, traveled all over the world. It was just before Christmas. He was going home for Christmas. And he began, perhaps a little unwisely, to confide in me about some of the things that troubled him in his work. And one of them was that a design of a machine that was on the table, which I wouldn't take time to describe, it's not really relevant, but it was something really quite frightening. And then he said to me with almost anguish in his voice across the table, "Where is it all going to end?" And that was my clue. Well, I said, "I happen to have a little book in my pocket that tells us where it's going to end." He said, "Is that right?" I said, "I'll quote you a verse from it. It says this, 'The elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up.'" He said, "What's that?" And I pulled out my little Bible and I read to him 2 Peter chapter 3. He invited me back to the hotel room. He got the Gideon Bible out of the drawer from the hotel, and the two of us sat, and we read the great story of the message of Jesus Christ, the answer to the needs of men. And that night that dear man passed from death unto life. Oh, my friend, it's a great message. It's the only message that can meet your need if you don't know my blessed Savior. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest message on the face of the earth. Spurgeon said, "Who would be a king when they could be a gospel preacher?" And I agree with that wholeheartedly. Well now, so much for the character of the gospel, but what about the identity of the gospel? Had we read verse 1, we would have found it is identified in another way. It is called there the gospel of God. Now by using this ascription for the gospel, it teaches me that this is the source of the message. You see, when a gospel preacher preaches the gospel in the power of the Spirit, he is not preaching the ideas of men. Be they ever so wonderful men, be they ever so godly and holy men, this message did not originate with men. That's what makes it unique. That's what makes it distinct. This message began in the heart of God before ever an angel sang in heaven or ever a world was in existence. It was in the mind of God that there should be a message on a little speck of stellar dust called the earth, where would exist a race of people who would come to be sinners and who would need to be saved. And it was in the mind of God. Now that gives the message a great authority. If you have never believed the gospel of God, then you are under an obligation to listen to it and to be obedient. For the gospel is not simply an invitation, it is a command. Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So you are commanded by God to believe the gospel. It is the gospel of God, and that is the source of it. So it is absolutely trustworthy. Someone may say, if you're asking me to trust my whole body, soul, and spirit for eternity to the theme of this wonderful message, how do I know that we can really depend that it's right? How do we know that at the end it won't all collapse and at the end I will be lost? Because it is the gospel of God. That's how you know. And God will never, never deceive you. The gospel of God. Had we looked down to the 9th verse, we would have discovered another ascription. It is called there, the gospel of His Son. I like that title. And that tells me now, not the source of the message, but the subject of the message. This is what the gospel is all about. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not preaching lists of rules and regulations to follow. It is the preaching of Christ as the answer to the needs of the human heart. What you think of the Lord Jesus Christ will determine where you'll spend eternity. I was driving down to Detroit one time, about 250 miles from home, with my oldest son. As we were skipping along the highway, I saw a couple of hitchhikers. A young fellow with long blonde hair over his shoulders, quite a nice-looking young girl with him in blue jeans, and a guitar case painted with psychedelic colors at their feet. As he whistled by them in obedience to my wife's command never to pick up hitchhikers, I said to my son, do you think we should pick them up? He says, I think we should. So I jammed on the brakes and backed up, and they piled in the back seat. And they turned out to be very interesting company. They were man and wife, 19 years of age, and they were just back from a hitchhiking honeymoon in Europe. And I said, what do you do for a living? I mean, traveling through Europe must cost something. I said, what do you do for a living? Oh, he says, I'm a songwriter. Well, I said, that's interesting. What kind of songs do you write? So he told me, and I confess I didn't quite understand what it was all about, but I knew he was interested in music. Well, I said, here's something maybe you can help me with. There is a song now, in those days, that was in the top 10 hits of the day, but it was written 150 years ago, called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Now, I said, tell me, why is that such a hit today, though it was written 150 years ago? Well, he thought about it for a few months. He says, I really don't know, but I guess that song must have an abiding message. He was right on. And I proceeded to tell him the abiding message. Now, I never ask a person if they're a Christian, because too many have no idea what the word Christian means. When I want to know how a person stands in his relationship with God, I always ask them this question. What do you think of Christ? Because their answer will tell me immediately where they stand. And his answer was this. Well, he said, I believe he was a good man. I believe he was a great man. but he was not the Savior of the world that he said he was. Well, I said, you've presented me with a problem. You have told me that he was a good man and that he was also a blasphemer and a liar. Well, he says, I didn't say that. I said, you certainly did. For he claimed to be the Savior of the world, and in fact, he claimed to be God the Son. Now, if he's a good man, he can't be a liar, and he can't be a blasphemer. Well, we talked for about 100 miles, I guess, but that young man couldn't bring himself to recognize who Christ was. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the central figure in the gospel. And it is not simply receiving a message. It is not, in fact, even believing a verse. It is the receiving of a living Savior into your heart and life to take over that life of yours and reign supremely, and you, his servant, to be obedient to him as your Savior. Now, have you ever done that? Has there ever been a time in your life when you personally received the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Oh, I know for many of you, within your heart you're saying, yes, I remember the night. I remember it well, or I remember the day. But if there's someone here and you are not sure that you ever really have possessed, received a living Savior and that he is now indwelling in your life, don't leave the building without him. He wants to reign in your life. He wants to rule you for his glory and for your joy. And this is your golden opportunity, because he invites you in the gospel of his Son. But when we come down to verse 16, we find here it is called by another name. It is called the gospel of Christ. The gospel of God, that tells me the source of the message, where it began, and demands my obedience. The gospel of his Son, that tells me the subject of the message, and tells me what the message is all about, and demands my allegiance to the Son of God. The gospel of Christ tells me the sufficiency of the message. Now, let me try to explain that, because it will not be immediately obvious. We have to look at this word, Christ. The word Christ means the Anointed One. At camp, we looked at this for a few moments, but for those of you who were not there, let me just go over this, a very interesting title. In the Old Testament days, there were three kinds of people who were anointed. There was a prophet, they were priests, and they were kings, and they were all anointed to be servants on behalf of God and on behalf of men. Now, why was it that God ordered that there should be a threefold office to meet the needs of people? Well, it was because of the fall. When we say the fall of man, what do we mean? Way back in the book of Genesis, we know that God made Adam as a perfect being, and brought him a wife who was also a perfect being. They were given but one prohibition, and they disobeyed God, and the moment they did, God said, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But they didn't drop dead. What happened? Was God wrong? No, God was not wrong. Because death is not cessation of existence, death is separation of existence. And the moment Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from communion with God. And they spiritually died. Spiritually. What does that mean? When God made man, we read that he made him in his own likeness and in his own image. Image is representation, but likeness is similitude, being like. In what ways, then, did God make man like himself? God is one, yet threefold in the expression of that oneness, a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God manifest in three persons. When he made man, he made him one, yet threefold in that oneness, with a body, a soul, and a spirit. With the body, we're conscious of the world around us. With the soul, we're conscious of a self living within us. And with the spirit, we have the capacity to be conscious of God above us. When man fell, what fell? The whole man fell. The spirit fell into the realm of the soul and became subject to his emotional life. That's why in many cults today, there is a great emphasis on the stirring up of emotions and subjective experience. Because where the Word of God is not taught or understood clearly, there's no distinction made between the soul and the spirit, and there is great confusion. The soul, the emotional part of us, fell under the appetites of the body and became subject to its lusts and desires. And the body fell under the dominion of sin. The man fell completely. For that great fall, God sent forth a threefold office in the Old Testament as a picture of Christ. Sometimes we speak of man as being intellect, feelings, and will. When man sinned, the intellect became darkened because of sin. The feelings became unhappy because of guilt. And the will became evil because of disobedience. So God sends into the world this lovely threefold office. The prophet, who brings the light of the knowledge of God to the darkened intellect. The priest, who offers the acceptable sacrifice to remove the unhappy feelings of guilt. And the king to rule the will in righteousness for the glory of God. Now in those three offices, our Lord Jesus Christ combines them all and excels them all in wonder and in glory. And he is the Christ. He is the prophet that brings the effulgence of the revelation of God to the souls of men and women, to illumine their minds. Paul says to the Ephesians, you were illuminated. To the Hebrews, chapter 10, you were illuminated. As the great high priest, he has offered that wonderful sacrifice on Calvary for your sins. And he has thoroughly and completely dealt with your sins to the satisfaction of a holy God. Now as a king he waits to rule your life and to rule your will, if you will but receive him onto the throne of your life. He will enter in and save you from your sins and rule your life for his glory. So when we say that it's called the gospel of Christ to teach us the sufficiency of the message, it means simply to say that when God saves a man through the gospel of Christ, he saves the whole man, the whole woman. He doesn't just save the spirit, or the soul, or the body, but he saves the whole person. And makes him a completed being. And one day he will take this body out of the realm of sin and decay. And he will change these bodies of the believers like unto his body of glory. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm thankful I'm going to heaven by his grace alone. My heart yearns that those of you who are not saved might know my blessed Savior. The identity of the gospel. And I'll have to conclude with the next point. The power of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Oh, I like that. We have borrowed the word in our modern day from this Greek word. We have borrowed a word and anglicized it, and we call it dynamite. That's the word that we have here. The power of God. Oh, I could tell you from now till 1 o'clock, stories of men and women who have been delivered by the power of God that nothing else could do. Shall I tell you about Bill for one? I met him on the rocks in Vancouver, overlooking the sea. I didn't know it, but he was an alcoholic. He and his wife were over on Victoria, Vancouver Island, so that he could dry out for the weekend so he could go back to work on Monday. Without going into the details of our visit, it was a very interesting connection. I found out that her sister was in the same class at school as I was in Scotland. And through these connections, we had a little link. I left there, went home, and during that next year when I was in other parts, their experience went down and down, and finally he plunged to the very depths of despair. He tried all manner of cures in hospitals and clinics, and finally he reached the very end of the line. A year later, I went back to Vancouver for meetings. This lady picked up the newspaper one night, and she saw my picture there advertising gospel meetings. Oh, she says, there's the man we met on the rocks. Let's go out and hear him preach. They came out, and that night God saved that dear woman. But he was not saved. A few years have passed by, and every time I would go, I would visit with them. They would come out, but poor Bill just got worse and worse. Physically, he was hardly able to work. And finally, he was sent to a clinic over in Victoria, Vancouver.
Now I'll turn the tape over. The rest of this message is on the other.
Without going into the details of our visit, the very interesting connection, I found out that her sister was in the same class at school as I was in Scotland. And through these connections, we had a little link. I left there, went home, and during that next year when I was in other parts, their experience went down and down, and finally he plunged to the very depths of despair. He tried all manner of cures in hospitals and clinics, and finally he reached the very end of the line. A year later, I went back to Vancouver for meetings. This lady picked up the newspaper one night, and she saw my picture there advertising gospel meetings. Oh, she says, there's the man we met on the rock. Let's go out and hear him preach. They came out, and that night God saved that dear woman. But he was not saved. A few years have passed by, and every time I would go, I would visit with them. They would come out, but poor Bill just got worse and worse. Physically, he was hardly able to work. And finally, he was sent to a clinic over in Victoria, Vancouver Island. His wife called me and said he's going in. I said, I'll pick him up at the bus and make sure he gets there. And I saw him tucked into the clinic. No visitors were allowed. A week later, I got a broken-hearted phone call from his weeping wife. Oh, she says, Bill's back home. He broke out of that place and he bought a fifth of whiskey. And he's back home and he just can't even take care of himself. And she says, I've reached the end of the line. What are we going to do? Well, I said, I don't know, but I'm going up the island for some meetings. Try and get up and we'll have a little visit. She called and she says, we're both coming up. And this was about a 3-hour journey, including a ferry trip over to the island. We're coming up and we're getting a motel room and we're going to come out to all the meetings. That night when I arrived in the town, there was a phone message already waiting for me. They were already in the motel. I went down to visit them and I said, Bill, this is your last chance. I said, I'm going to come down here every day and pray with you and we'll go out for a walk together. And I said, if I smell one drop of that sauce in this room, you and I are through. And I said, now is your last opportunity and God is able. He came out to the meetings, and one Thursday morning, after the meetings had been going on, he called me up. He says, boy, after the meeting last night, he says, I realized that I had tried everything, and God was my only hope. He says, I got down to my knees, and I opened my heart to the Lord Jesus. He says, it wasn't fancy, but it sure was honest. I zipped down to that motel, and I want to tell you, he was already a changed man. Even his very face was changed. I was talking to him on the phone just on my way down to Colorado. Oh, I want to tell you something. There is no power like the power of the gospel to deliver you from secret sins, to deliver you from open sins. For the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ saves a man from sin and from woman. A woman from sin. It doesn't mean that a Christian never sins, but it means that a Christian need not sin, because sin shall not have dominion over the life of the believer. Oh, my friend, I appeal to you in this closing moment, embrace the Christ of the gospel. Receive him as your Savior. And if I speak to some discouraged Christian today, if I speak to some that have wandered in heart from him, He loves you still. His power has never changed. If you have not been appropriating that power, you know the difference in your life. Oh, just come back to him now. The old hymn put it so beautifully. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee, when I remember Jesus loves me. May it be so today for his name's sake. I will pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for such a message. We are thrilled at the prospect of preaching and hearing thy word, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. We thank thee for its power and what it will do, and even what it has wrought in our hearts this morning as we have contemplated the source of that wonderful message, the glorious subject of the gospel, thy beloved Son. We thank thee for all the wonders of its power to meet our needs and to transform lives and to bring us into thy will and to glorify Christ in these bodies and in our spirits for time and eternity. We ask thee, Father, to do by thy gracious Spirit what we cannot do. Speak into the hearts of those who have need today, that the Lord Jesus Christ will not only be prominent, not only be important, but that he might be preeminent and altogether the occupation of our hearts for his honor and glory. We thank thee for Christ and for his finished work. Bless thy word, we pray, in that precious and holy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing a verse together of number 70, shall we? Number 70 in the Blue Book. How wondrous a Savior is God's blessed Son. How great and eternal the work he has done. God's glory maintained by his death on the tree, while mercy flows freely to you and to me. How free is the pardon his blood has procured. How blessed the welcome his name has ensured. To all who confess him their Savior and Lord, now brought into favor, believing his word. Beginning with verse 3, we shall sing number 10. Spiritual question or problem in your heart, we want to serve you for Christ's sake. We don't engage in emotional appeals or high-pressure tactics. We cannot do God's work. But if you would like help, we are available for you to serve you for Christ's sake, but don't leave the building not happy in the Lord. We would be glad to visit with you in the building or in your home. If by some means the Lord will meet your needs, this is our work. But whatever you do, if you're not saved, receive him now, just as you remain in your seat. And let us know that you have received help or would like help, and we'll be glad to serve you for Christ's sake. The last verse of number 70.
Mm-hmm.